if you notice this pattern, again, we're going to close with a parable that stands on its own called the head of the household, the skillful scribe, and so on. This is a very interesting parable. This is kind of like a recap parable, or a parable of self-assessment, or a test, really. A self-searching parable, a self-examination parable. A parable that kind of gauges our understanding of all the other kingdom parables. So we need to pay attention to see how we did, to see how far our understanding about the parables of Jesus on the kingdom, how well we did. So we start in verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, this is after the parable of the net and the fish, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. So he starts right off with a question saying, do you understand? From the get-go, we get this sense of self-examination, an introspection, if you will, kind of assessing how much we got from all the parables, right? So here it is, the question, and then the answer, they said to him, yea, Lord. And in verse 52 it says, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. We're going to read all the way through verse 58. It says, 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, so far from this, the reading of this verse, it seems like they were amazed, they were impressed even, or they were really interested on what Jesus had to say. And they wanted to hear more, right? Well, that was not the case, unfortunately. Listen to the next few verses. It really tells us what this amazement was. Verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Start with a little bit of a challenging comment on the works of Jesus. Isn't he just a normal person? Isn't he just like a tradesman? Isn't he just a carpenter? You know, just another worker. Where? He's not a scholar. He's not a scribe. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a learned person, an educated person. He's just a carpenter's son. Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? This is as normal of a man as it gets. We know his brethren. If this was a supernatural person, he wouldn't have brothers, sisters. He wouldn't look like a person. He wouldn't have a regular secular job. We know him. He's right there. He's a person. Flesh and blood. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And then the punchline on verse 57, and they were offended in him. They were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In other words, they did not believe the work of Jesus. They decided that this was just a regular person. There was nothing to him. But what we want to know now is about this test. The skillful scribe. What is this parable? Let's read it one more time in this open with a word of prayer. 51 and 52 said, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed in unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity to dig in to your word and learn something from it. We pray that this time will be profitable, even for the little ones, for the older ones, that we would all get something from it. We pray that you, your Holy Spirit, will be in control. We pray that you hide me behind the cross. We pray for your direction in this time. Help me to say what you once said. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I struggle with this parable, I have to tell you from the get-go. This was not an easy parable to interpret, to understand, for me at least. Maybe it will be for you. But it took me a while. It is very short. It appeared a little bit obscure in its meaning. Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So let's analyze it. Let's see what it means. Maybe you all figured it out already. It took me a little longer. First, the man of the house. Every scribe, which is the title of this lesson, skillful scribe. Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Householder, of course, is the father, the head of household, the patriarch of in those days. More likely, the owner of the house. He was supposed to, as we is common in our day, that the patriarch would take care of the family, of the whole family, the entire household, not just his immediate family. That included all the servants, that included all who lived under his roof. He was responsible for protecting, for structuring, for organizing, but also for providing. That was a very important responsibility. It's an important responsibility for fathers today. It's on our shoulders to provide for our family. We don't want to be worse than unbelievers, right? We want to provide for our family, and this is what this patriarch was supposed to do and did. This patriarch, again in verse 52, he had a place. He had a treasure. This treasure can also be described as a deposit or a place where he kept the valuables of the family. Okay, it could look different in different ways, but very commonly a box, which you could, and they did bury many times, as I told you before. But he was very conscious, that's the point, he was very conscious and busy defending, protecting, even hiding this valuable and all of the liquid assets of the family. He was also aware of the provenance of this item, of these items. He remembered how long he has had each or that piece of money, these coins, these jewels, how long they had been in his possession. Okay? In other words, he knew which ones were old, which ones were new. He had a good sway in the home finances, in other words. He was supposed to. He didn't want to be caught off guard and run out of money and starve everybody to death. He needed to had a good grasp on the liquid assets of the family. That was his responsibility. He would, if you can imagine, before there were safety boxes and before there were very well-structured banks or even stable governments, you could imagine that the patriarch was thinking about this often. He probably thought about changing location of the treasury, of the treasure box, about hiding it somewhere else. Often thinking about it, he was aware that this box, this container, represented his legacy, his patrimony, the family's total wealth, not just for him, but for the generations to come. At quick glance, he was aware of the amount of time each piece had been in his possession, such was a faithful head of household, the man of the house, in other words. And it communicated the idea, this parable did, of someone who was well supplied. Now, what does that have to do with the rest of the verse? Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. How is that like a scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom? And why is this the closing statement, the closing parable for the kingdom parables? Well, there's something you should know. There is one other instance in the Bible where a good scribe is mentioned. This was not just any scribe. By the way, scribes were learned people, okay, educated people, academics. They were either, there were different kinds of scribes. Scribes were, some of them were theologians, the ones that we're going to study about today, and you've probably heard the most about. And there were also legal scribes, or what you would call a lawyer or an attorney today. Okay, these were the scribes of the day. These were the people that were trusted with intellectual jobs, in other words. Okay, so there were legal scribes, there were theology scribes, if you will, and other kinds as well. But these are the scholars of the day, okay? These are the scribes. They were all learned, they were all educated. Yeah, maybe we can think about them as college degree professionals. But not all of them were outstanding, in other words. There were a few of them that really, really showed the capacity above their peers. And that was the case, for example, of... Do you guys know who I'm going to talk about? How do you think? A good scribe. Top of the line, top-notch scribe. Well, this was the case of Ezra. Okay? Ezra. We find about him in Ezra chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. But he lived during the days of Artaxerxes. I can't say it very well. Artaxerxes, I think. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. He was the king of Persia, right? Chapter 7, verse 1 of Ezra says, "Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah," and then we have some generations after that. But verse 6 is really what we want to look at. This Ezra went up from Babylon. Went up from Babylon. And he was a ready scribe. The word ready there means skillful. He was a good one. He was really well educated, really well, really learned in all the topics, in all the theology, in all the law of Moses. So it's right there. He was ready scribe in the law of Moses. He was not a novice. He was not a newbie. He was. He had sound, deep, broad knowledge in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests. This was Artaxerxes, the king, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So there was a distinction. There was the scribes, there were good and bad, and then there were scribes, right? That was the case of Ezra, through whom God brought a great revival in the Word of God. Now, what does that tell us? How is this scribe who is skilled, who is instructed in the kingdom of God like a head of household? Well, think about this. I give you yet one more illustration here. Imagine for a minute a car mechanic, okay? A car mechanic. He's used to the old school mechanicking. He's familiar with carburetors and old models, okay? He has been working in mechanics all his life. He's very good at it. Everybody comes to him and asks him for advice and ask him questions. How does this work? How can I fix this? Do you have any idea what's wrong with my car? He is good. He's top of the line. But then, for the first time, a newer model comes into his shop. And all of a sudden, he looks under the hood and he realizes there's all sorts of things he had never seen before. All of a sudden there's computers and fuel injectors and all sorts of complicated looking stuff. He has no idea what to do with those. He's faced with a puzzling variety of computer systems. And not just that, there's all sorts of people around him now putting testing equipment and computers hooked onto these cars, and they seem to manage just fine. What happened to all his expertise? There's something missing there. He starts to feel very, very left behind, in other words. So he has three options, right? The first option is to reject the new stuff. I don't want to have anything to do with this computer stuff. I don't want to have anything to do with this new things. I'm just gonna go do something else. And he gets completely outdated and goes out of business. In other words, he wasn't able to adapt into the new stuff. The second thing he could do is to go to a completely new field. He could become a police officer, a firefighter, a construction worker, and basically give up all his years of experience. It doesn't matter. This is too hard. This is all this new stuff. It's too complicated. I'm just going to do a completely different thing. But there's a third thing he could do, right? To not reject the new stuff. To not give up on the old expertise and his old experience, but he could kind of learn the new school of mechanicking, even though, yes, it will take a while. It will be embarrassing to be a novice again, and it will be hard. It will feel like he is a newbie as he learns. But once, listen to this, my punchline, I guess. But once he learns the new, what happens? Then he will have a substantial advantage, right, over the rest of the mechanics. Because everybody else in that generation is going to know about computers, but that's all. But he will know about computers, but also he's going to understand a long, deep knowledge of the inner workings of combustion engines. So you can see that this skilled mechanic, not only capable to do his job right, but he is able to face changes in the industry. The same thing with all other areas of professional endeavors, medical professionals, etc. The good ones, the good doctors, are the ones that always keep updated and are humble enough, in other words, to take in new information. Okay, they don't get stuck thinking that there's what they know is all there is and all there will ever be. So the skillful scribe is not starting from scratch, in other words. He's not a novice. He's not studying the truths as if he saw them for the first time. He knows that he doesn't have to change everything he ever believed because of his latest findings. He almost couldn't. He's been doing this for a long time. But what he does, what he does do, is harnesses all his previous knowledge and experience and dissects and reconciles both the old and the new school into a cohesive system of truths. The new truths he learns don't replace, in other words, but impulse the old truths. The skillful scribes in the Old Testament sees the Old and New Testament, listen to this, as two sides of the same coin. The two refractions of the same prism. He sees the new truths as not entirely new. He's not taken aback by the new covenant, but the new covenant brings the fulfillment of the old, explains the old. Both New and Old Testament, he stores in his treasury, in other words. That's how those two aspects connect. Both New and Old Testament, he stores in his treasury. They're both complementary. They're both important. Such is the skillful scribe. See, nothing surprises him anymore. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's too old for that. So this is a parable about adapting to change. This is the story of a person who is skillful and well-instructed, that even when there is severe changes, those changes don't shatter his worldview. Listen to the verse again. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. This is this, every scribe, every person who is instructed, not just in the legal aspects of a scribe life, or the theology, but more specifically into the kingdom of heaven, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings that Jesus is bringing now, the fact that the kingdom is coming, the fact that the kingdom is arriving with him. Therefore, every scribe who is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So think about the life of a scribe for a minute. The scribes were one of the most monotonous and tedious jobs, right? Pretty routine jobs. One, how many of you have routine jobs? I don't. Maybe Brother Mark, maybe, yeah. But some jobs look like that, right? Just completely expect what you're going to do the next year. Probably you too. You know, you can almost do it automatically. Well, this was a case of scribes. He had a day of routine. Just sat down, wrote, read, and went on with his day. He was very used to tedious work. His job was to know the law, read the law, and copy the law. That's it. As monotonous as it gets. He was used to his routine, and I dare to say, maybe he even liked his routine. Maybe he even enjoyed it. There's some people like that, right? That nothing changed, that it was all the same every day, all day long, no surprises. He knew what to expect from his line of work. Some people enjoy that. I'm not very fond of that. I like something interesting every day and do something different every day. I know Brother Jared is like that too. And otherwise, I don't know why he picked that job. But anyway, there's something always exciting. At least going on every day, different. But a scribe was used to his routine. And then something happens. Jesus comes. Jesus comes. And he starts preaching with authority. Something that sounded different. something that sounded unusual. Groundbreaking. So the scribe starts to listen to him and analyzing his words. In a sense, it all sounds new and revolutionary. But there's part of him that realizes that really it's the old also. This is not new, entirely new truth. It might be new revelation to him and the way he understood the Old Testament. But the well-instructed scribe understands that even when things started looking and sounding very different, he knew one thing, God doesn't change. And even when it started in the days of Jesus, looking a lot like things were going to change drastically. I mean, this is probably the Son of God within amongst us. He looks around and he really thinks about it. He can do one thing. He can throw the whole thing out and say, no, stick to my guns and Old Testament and monotonous job of a scribe. Nothing is ever changed. Nothing is ever going to change. Things are going to go on the same. There's no new covenant. There's no new revelation. This is just another teacher. We must not let him change. Well, that's what some people did, right? The Pharisees, for example, were scandalized by the new. They did not want the new. They were pretty happy with their lifestyle. They were the opposite, in other words, of the skillful scribe. They were very into their religious laws and traditions. They loved the old their own way. But when the new came, they lacked their scribal skills. They were not able to receive Christ as the new because they could not see Christ through the Old Testament. Jesus said in John 5:46, if ye had believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. The Pharisees didn't see that. The Pharisees didn't want change. They were just fine. They missed Jesus in Noah's Ark. They missed Jesus as a scarlet thread. They missed Jesus as the serpent lifted up. They could not harness what they knew of old, like a skillful scribe, and apply it to the current events. All their years of tradition, in other words, were useless. Were useless to them when it was time to bring the old and the new together in Jesus. They spoiled the new when they could not receive. They spoiled the old when they could not receive the new. The totality of the old knowledge goes to waste if you can't use it presently, in other words. You and I know this. The Old Testament said he was coming. The Gospels say that he is here. The book of Acts proclaims him. The epistles explain him. And the book of Revelation says he's coming again. We see him all over the place. We are able now, in hindsight, to see him and how everything is cohesive. Everything old and everything new. But not the Pharisees. They hated Jesus. They hated him because he was a threat to their way of life, didn't they? In fact, maybe some of you know that the Pharisees were in cahoots with the Romans. They kind of agreed to live peacefully, to not allow any revolts, to keep the peace. And in return, the Romans gave them their protection and security. Jesus was a threat, not just that, but to the religious system. The Pharisees loved the way they lived in their religious system. They were tithing everything. They were very scrupulous about how they demanded money out of everyone, rich and poor. They had it good going for themselves. They were probably even renting out spaces. You know, the tables that were outside the temple? That was probably the Pharisees, you know, charging them for being there. In short, Jesus threatened their security, their prestige, and their income. But mostly the Pharisees loved their sin. They loved their sin. They wanted to continue to benefit from the religious system. They wanted to continue to benefit from the relationship with the Romans, with a good relationship there. They wanted to continue to live in their sin. And at the same time, to be revered in the streets, say, Rabbi. Oh, there goes a Pharisee. And they dress particularly well and nicely, just so everyone could see them and think, oh, there goes a pious person. There goes a godly man. They loved that. They loved that. And they hated Jesus because of it. There was an instance in the book of Mark, chapter 3, where Jesus was healing a person with a withered hand. A person, imagine one of your limbs completely dead and just still attached to your body. What a painful and degrading situation that would be. They watched him. Who? The Pharisees, the religious elite. They watched him, not watching him hoping that he would bring some relief to this man. They were watching him to see if he would break the law of healing somebody on the Sabbath day and then pouncing on him and getting him in trouble, getting him to jail. They watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, they might accuse him. How callous can you be when all you can see is how to accuse somebody that is going to be do some good and heal and bring relief to a person? He saith unto them, before he did the healing, Jesus said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save a life, or to kill? But they were quiet. They were not about to answer this. They held their peace, it says. They wanted him to do it. Do it, Jesus. This is our chance. Verse 5 says, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, listen to the next phrase, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. Wow. Such were the Pharisees. Some people, some scribes, that they could not see the new when it was right in front of them. Can anybody see what's going on here? That he really is the Son of God? That he really is casting out devils in the name of God and by the power of God? This wasn't a group that was genuinely interested in truth, in inquiring to gain knowledge. These were people that had already made up their minds about Jesus, who knew that he was the light, but that they loved darkness rather than light. They were neither skillful or faithful scribes. The skillful scribe, he's able to assimilate all the new information, reconcile perfectly all the new revelation and principles. This is a very important skill. This is the topic of the lesson today. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us. And listen, if he is trying to teach us this truth, it's important. If he is closing the kingdom parables with this other parable, it is a very important lesson. He knows that this is a very important skill, as Jesus taught us. He knows that there really isn't anything new with God. There's nothing new under the sun, the skillful scribe does. There's nothing new. In other words, God is not changing. If God is bringing new revelation and kind of thrusting us into a new dispensation, it is not because God is going to all of a sudden be someone else. And the skillful scribe knew this. I'll give you two seemingly contradicting verses. Ready? This is the scribe test, the admission into scribe school. First one is John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This is a good reminder of how we should love one another. And it's presented to us as a new commandment. Right? Now, is it a new commandment? Is it a commandment that we've never heard before? Well, 1 John 2:7 on John's letter says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And then later on, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light." So, I present those two to you. Which one is it? Are we dealing with new? Or are we dealing with old? Are we dealing with a new commandment? This is your passing test, okay? The closing of the kingdom parables. Is it a new? Is it old? Or is it both? It is new in a sense, right? Because we've never understood God's love the way we do now. When does God send His only begotten Son to die on the cross? Now here's the point. It might be new to us, or it might be new to the people in those days. It might have been new. But in reality, love is not a new thing. It's not a new thing. So you can see here that we're not just talking about Old and New Testament. We're talking about all things new, all things old, and all things receiving both new and old. Pulling out, digging out treasures, both new and old. One commentator says, "This does not mean the new gospel and the old law, for the law is not old, nor the gospel new. The gospel is much older than the law." Being hid of God and ordained before the world was to our glory. Was even announced in the garden, wasn't it? Long before the law was in Mount Sinai. But rather, instead of looking at this as Old and New Testament, look at it rather, he goes on to say, rather truths that are old in themselves, but newly discovered to them. So every new acquisition of knowledge and experience added to the former stock and fund. And end quote. Two applications. Ready? First, we have to say this. A preacher of the gospel must have both a love and an understanding of the importance of both testaments. This is so important. We're not reading the New Testament as if the Old Testament was outdated and gone. Oh, the Old Testament is so good and alive and well, isn't it? The only way we can know we're sinners and we can be brought to Christ is through the law. One commentator says, "No man can properly understand the Old Testament but through the medium of the New, nor the New can be so forcibly and successfully applied to the conscience of a sinner as through the medium of the Old." This law is still a schoolmaster to lead men to Christ. By it is the knowledge of sin, and without it, there can be no conviction. And where it ends, the gospel begins. as by the gospel alone is salvation from sin. And end quote. So that is one of the reasons a faithful minister must have a working knowledge of both testaments. And the Bible addresses the new preachers, the aspiring preacher, I guess, to not be a novice. In other words, he has to have some sort of comprehensive, if not total, understanding of both testaments, of the broad scope of Scripture. Ministers of the gospel should not be novices. 1 Timothy 3:6, shouldn't be raw, they shouldn't be ignorant men. But men mighty in Scriptures, well acquainted with the writings of Old and New Testament, says one commentator. He needs to make sense of them. This is, of course, lest we think that this is only for preachers, this is for everybody. We must all strive to understand the broad scope of the Scriptures. What the book of Exodus teaches in general. What the book of Genesis text teaches as a whole. What the book of Leviticus is all about. What the book of Ezra is all about. And yes, the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. We need to know where did the genealogies came from. Who these men of God, where they came from, as far as the genealogy. We must know where the prophets came from, what their message was. In other words, a comprehensive knowledge of the Scripture, or a broad knowledge, if you will, if not total. And secondly, just to mention that the skillful Christian, skillful scribe, skillful Christian, who is educated in the Scripture, recognizes the times and the seasons. Listen to this again. Then said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And then he closes. But the rest of the passage is so heart-wrenching, isn't it? So devastating that people were listening to the Lord of glory. They were listening to the words of Jesus himself. And all they could think about is, just a regular person. Nothing more, nothing less. They were offended in him. They went a step further and just not caring about him, to being offended. Antagonistic against him. Mad at him. Who does he think he is? Listen to this. The skillful Christian who is educated in the Scripture. By the way, that's why we take pains in teaching the Scripture to our children. And to each other, really. I find it very helpful that Brother Derek taught us about how to do a book report. We want everybody to be able to not just read and gloss through the pages of Scripture, but to really understand it. Understand it so well, in other words, that we would be able to teach it to others. That's all of us. That's not just the preacher. And why do we do this? Because a skillful Christian who is educated in the Scripture recognizes the times and the seasons. The times and the seasons. In other words, he doesn't see the events in the world as just, that's the way it is. I mean, it must be politics. I mean, it must be that the going up or down of the money, the stocks, right? So, in other words, we don't see the events in the world that way, just as a world. We see the other dimension, that there is things going on supernaturally. Let me ask you a question. By the show of hands, how many of you would say that we're living in some sort of transitional time and possibly the turning of a dispensation here. I do. Now, how many of you are completely oblivious to any transitions that have occurred the last year? Say, I didn't see anything. I mean, I saw the politics and I saw COVID and so stuff like that. There was something else, right? There's something else going on. Well, some people will fret about this. See, the scribe who is not skilled, will recoil and fret about these changes, these transitions. And like a Pharisee will decide that he doesn't want anything to do with it. Kind of resent the changes. And even get bothered. Get mad. Why isn't our comfort continuing as it was? Why isn't our lifestyle going on as it used to? We liked it. We like it here. We like our truce with the Romans. But the skillful scribe looks back at his depth of experience and knowledge in the Scriptures and then reaches forward and is willing to accept that, yeah, this might be a God moving and changing things dramatically. So in other words, the well-instructed scribe understands that even when he might be living, as they were in that time, even when he might be living during the turning point of an age, really, which they were with the coming of Jesus, even when he might be living through the rolling of a dispensation, he knows. Wait a second. In reality, God is not changing. And God will never change. But this could very well be a new era for the Christian life. In fact, we could be very close within days of being taken. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you skilled in the Scriptures? That's really the point, right? I mean, are you skilled in the Scriptures enough that all these changes are not going to take you by surprise? That you're going to be able to lay hand on this old lifelong treasury of yours and at the same time be able to juggle the new because of the old. You see, we need to be wise. We need to juggle the old and the new. Then said he unto them, therefore, in closing, have you understood all these things? Then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. How is he like a householder? Well, the householder brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, he said this in, I don't know, an hour or so. It took me a long time. Think about these truths really deeply, okay? It's an important lesson by our Lord. He deemed it important enough to make it his closing statement on the parables of the kingdom. We're going to move on to other things, but remember what we studied these last few sessions, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. There's so many things in your word, Lord, that we need to think about deeply. It's a big book. We just pray for your help as we diligently seek to learn it, teach it to our kids, and help us to be ready, skillful scribes, that we'll be able to understand the times and the season, not just the weather, but to be willing to take on the changes that you're bringing about. Oh, there might be commotion, persecution, natural disasters in this life. And help us to have this vantage point where we can see all these things as strokes of a bigger picture in your great and master plan. In Jesus' name, amen.